Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see this number back out this evening, taking advantage of the wonderful opportunity we have before us to gather again as children of God and to look into the treasure that is His Word. It truly is a privilege for all of us to be here, and I can tell you, I certainly count it as one for myself and my family as well. I did want to make a personal note before I got started this evening with regard to my mother and her recent surgery. I just wanted to thank you all. I realize I haven't done that yet, and I know many kind words have been said, many prayers have been offered on her behalf. The surgery went faster and much more smoothly, and her recovery has gone much better than I ever would have expected for a woman of her age and her condition. I am convinced, there's not a doubt in my mind, that that is largely due to the prayers of righteous people that were offered on her behalf, and I thank you so much for that, and ask you to continue praying for her as well as she recovers from that. I invite you to be turning in your Bibles this evening, as I am turning in mine, to the book of Deuteronomy. The thoughts that I would like to share with you this evening are based on a statement that is made by the great prophet Moses in this book. Now, of course, the setting for the book of Deuteronomy is on the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River from the Promised Land. The Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is pretty much at an end as you come to this book. And the time is approaching rapidly when the people will cross the Jordan River and enter into the land that had been promised to their ancestors. Now, of course, when that day comes, the people will enter the land under the leadership of Joshua and not Moses. The reason for this, of course, is the punishment that God pronounced on Moses and his brother Aaron back at Kadesh or Meribah when they failed to hallow God in the eyes of Israel, to use the Lord's word himself. And at that time, of course, the Lord had informed both of these men, these brothers, that they would not bring the people into the land. Well, since that time, the older of the two brothers, Aaron, has already died. Moses still lives. But seeing as how the people are preparing to enter the land of promise, this can only mean that Moses' time is now short. And so really, this entire book only accounts for about a month of history. About a month of Israel's history, that being really the last month, the last few weeks of Moses' life on earth. For 40 years, Moses has been there for the people. And that's more significant than we may realize at first glance. Because it is the fact that Moses has been there for and on behalf of the people that in large part accounts for the people's continued existence. If you know the history of this period, you know that on more than one occasion, the people had moved God to such anger that he was ready to destroy the nation as a whole, and on more than one occasion, it was Moses pretty much alone that prevented that from happening. Because he spoke up and pleaded with the Lord on behalf of the people to show mercy upon them and not wrath. But Moses knows that his time on earth is limited now. It's almost at an end. And so he must also know that he's not going to be around much longer to intervene on behalf of the Israelites. And so he's delivering these series of speeches, these addresses to the people in the book of Deuteronomy. And much of what he's doing here is reminding them of their need to straighten up and fly right and serve the Lord as they should have been serving him all along. And he calls upon this new generation of Israelites. Remember, the generation that had come up with him out of the land of Egypt has died off now. He calls upon them to continue in the things that they've learned about God and continue in the things that they've learned about serving God. Well, who had they learned these things from? Well, in large part, they had learned these things that they know from Moses himself. It was Moses that God had handpicked for the task of leading the people out of the land of Egypt. It was Moses that God called up on the mountain to receive the law. And it was Moses that was charged by God with teaching the things that God would have them to know to the people at the beginning and the outset of the nation's existence. And in the passage that I want to base my thoughts upon this evening, Moses speaks of the teaching that he has done in his time among the people. I want to begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the first verse. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. There it is written, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all of the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Notice in this passage, in beginning in verse 1, Moses speaks of the need for the people to listen to the statutes and the judgments that he, Moses, had commanded them. More than once in this passage, Moses talks about the things that he commanded them and the things that he taught them. Verse 2, he warns them against adding to or taking away from the word that he, Moses, had taught them. "Israel, if you want things to go well for you after I'm gone, you need to keep doing the things that I've taught you to do and only the things that I have taught you to do." It's true enough that doing those things that Moses had spoken to them would have allowed them to prolong their days in the land much further than those days actually did extend. But understand, as Moses understood, that when he talks about these things that he commanded the Israelites and the statutes that he taught them, he understood, and we need to understand, these were not things that had originated in the mind of Moses. We talked about this a little bit last week. We call it the law of Moses, but in reality, it's the law of God that happened to be delivered through Moses. And I believe that we need to understand why it is that Moses taught them the things that he did. We have a hint of that in this passage here. In verse 5 of this passage, which is really the verse that caught my eye a while back, that got me to thinking about the things I want to share with you today, Moses says there, what he says there that is relevant to the thoughts that I want to share with you is, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me." What a great thing for this great man to know and be able to say as the time of his labor neared its end, that "I have given to you the things the Lord has given to me." Certainly, most anyone familiar with the Bible would count Moses as acting faithfully in the duties that the Lord laid upon him. Not that he was a perfect man, of course, but that he was a faithful servant of God. And I am convinced that the reason we can count Moses as faithful is what he tells the people right here. "I have taught you, just as the Lord has taught me." What it is that he wanted to convey to them and what he taught was what he had received from the Lord. Nothing that he had come up with himself. He wanted to share with them all that the Lord taught him and only what the Lord taught him. I mean, that's just the right thing to do, but it's also a surefire formula for success. I believe we need to remember in this light the words of the prophet Isaiah when it comes to teaching only the Word of God and being satisfied with the results it gets for us. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet there, speaking on behalf of the Lord, noted that the Word of the Lord will not return to the Lord void. So many people today, nowadays, want to change the message and change how it's delivered or whatever because they're not seeing the results that they want to see. But God says, just deliver the word as I've given it to you. And through Isaiah, he says, it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please. and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And what Moses takes note of with regard to his teaching of the people is instructive for us today as we seek to be teachers. Of course, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 that the servant of the Lord, that covers all of us, should be able to teach. So as we ponder what we should be teaching as teachers and what we should be allowing those who come in among us as teachers to teach us, I think we would do well to think about some of the things that Moses would have thought about in this regard. Even in the era of Christ, these things are important. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus instructed his disciples to go out and teach others, to go make disciples. You do that by teaching, but he also noted in that same passage, all authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. What it is that we teach people is what's going to determine what it is or who it is that they actually become disciples of. And we oftentimes see people that have actually become more disciples of the teacher than they have of the Lord, that the teacher is supposed to be pointing them in the direction of. Much like Moses did among the Israelites for 40 years, we need to teach all that the Lord has taught us, but only what the Lord has taught us. Now, having said that, let me be clear about this. I oftentimes feel the need to clarify this when we talk about teaching the things that Jesus has taught us. I'm not just talking about the words in red in your Bible, not just the things that Jesus himself uttered while he was here on the earth. You know, you think about it. There are things that we do. There are things that we practice and that we teach that Jesus himself did not talk about, did not teach on earth. That sounds kind of strange at first, I know. I once heard Brother Sewell Hall deliver a lesson on this very subject. Truth that Jesus did not teach. In other words, he himself did not utter these things while he was here on this earth, but he taught them through his chosen apostles and prophets once he had left the earth. So, Jesus had told the apostles, actually, on the night of his betrayal and arrest in John chapter 16, down around verse 12, that there were many other things that he wanted to teach them, but they could not bear them at this time. That seems kind of strange when you think about it, okay? If you're not going to tell them these things right now, and you're about to be killed in a few hours, and you know that you're about to be killed in a few hours, how are they to know these other things that you want to teach them? Well, in that same passage, in the very next verse, John 16 and verse 13, Jesus told the apostles, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever things he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so Jesus was telling them right now, there are other things that I'm going to teach you. I'm not going to be here personally in the flesh to teach them to you, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you of my truths, of my things. The Holy Spirit revealed to these men and others like them, inspired men, the things that Jesus wanted taught. And these things have been preserved in the entirety of the New Testament, not just the four gospel accounts. And not just the words written in red. And that's something that we need to be aware of in considering what our purpose in teaching is to be. And it needs to be the same that Moses had. As Moses recounts what he was trying to teach the people, it might be well then for us to think about what he said and maybe contrast it with what we see people in many instances trying to teach today, or what is motivating people to teach what they teach today. When Moses recounted what he taught, and why he taught it in this passage here, we can note that he did not mention the need to teach things for the comfort of people. He did not teach what he did for the purpose of making people feel comfortable or making people feel good about themselves. The comfort of his pupils was not something that he was nearly as concerned about as just simply telling them the truth that they needed to hear. The fact of the matter is, a little discomfort, a little pain can be a good thing at times. I remember when I was in school at Troy, running up there, and we would have annual meetings at the beginning of the season every year where we would meet with a head trainer in the athletic department. And one of the things he would tell us every year, I remember this every year we met with him, he would remind us that pain can be our friend because it points out to us something that is not functioning properly, thus giving us the opportunity to fix it. Well, the same can be said with regard to the pain that hearing the truth sometimes brings. Even as I acknowledge and say that, I am aware, and I'm sure you are as well, especially if you've ever had to reveal unpleasant truth to someone, that if you are the person that reveals unpleasant truth to someone, there's a pretty good chance it will not endear you to that person. I think of King Ahab in this slide. I got to thinking about an episode from the life of King Ahab, evil King Ahab. I'm thinking about what is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 22, down around verse 8. It is at this time that Jehoshaphat of Judah, the king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man, tried to do what was right. But Jehoshaphat came down from Jerusalem to visit King Ahab. And at that time, Ahab requested of Jehoshaphat that they join forces to fight against the Syrians. Well, Jehoshaphat, being the good man that he was, being concerned with doing right in the eyes of God, desired to inquire of the Lord about the wisdom of fighting the Syrians. And so Ahab, to soothe Jehoshaphat's mind, I'm sure, assembled 400 prophets in order to inquire of the Lord. In reality, these prophets were yes men for Ahab. Their job was to tell Ahab the things that he wanted to hear. But when Jehoshaphat pressed Ahab, and of course they told Ahab, go ahead, you're going to be fine. But when Jehoshaphat pressed Ahab about this, are you sure there are no other prophets we can inquire of? Ahab did finally have to acknowledge, yeah, there's one more prophet that we haven't consulted yet. And I'll give Ahab credit here. He was honest enough with Jehoshaphat to tell him why he had not summoned him. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, Ahab said, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't say nice things about me. Nobody likes the discomfort that comes from hearing the truth. And because of this, some have decided only to listen to preachers and teachers that will not bring them such discomfort. I think of the passage that Marcus read for us just a moment ago from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is just such an interesting passage to me and an emotional passage to me, 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul passing the torch to Timothy. Paul's almost done, and he's handing off the torch to Timothy to carry on the work. And Paul tells him there that the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Paul spoke there of people who would only desire to hear things that would affirm them as they are. And he also noted that they would heap up such teachers. You know what that suggests to me? That suggests to me there would be plenty of teachers that are willing to do this for them to heap up. That would be willing to bring them a message that will not cause them any discomfort or any pain or really require anything of them. But in verse 5 of this text, Paul writes to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. By the way, do you think maybe those afflictions, at least in part, might have come from his insistence on preaching the truth? Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's going to involve revealing all of and only what Jesus desires people to be taught. Will it cause some discomfort? No doubt about it. Will it breed resentment on the part of some? No doubt about that either. But it's what the Lord desires. And the fact is, as we noted, there are times when such discomfort will bring about good results. Think about those gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Before they responded to the command to be baptized, they had to come to an awful realization about themselves. They had to accept an extremely painful truth that they had killed the very Messiah they had been waiting so long for. Verse 36 notes that Peter told these people something pretty much guaranteed to make them feel uncomfortable. That God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then verse 37 notes that apparently it hit them. They were cut to the heart by what Peter said. And then something beautiful happened. When confronted with and convinced of their guilt, they didn't get angry. They didn't shut Peter and the others out. What they did was they asked, how do we make it right? How do we get right with the Lord again? And the text does say that they were saved when they responded in obedience to what Peter told them. When I was younger, this is kind of embarrassing. There's a song in our books. It's a good song, but I didn't really like to sing it that much. Come, sinner, come. When I was younger, I was uncomfortable. Do we really want to be calling people names? And the songs trying to convince them to come to the Lord. But as I have grown older, I've come to realize we need to acknowledge that we are sinners. No one comes to the Lord if they're not convinced that they are in need of cleansing of their sins. That's a truth that can make us uncomfortable, but it's the truth that when acknowledged results in salvation. Moses wasn't concerned with keeping people comfortable because keeping people comfortable doesn't always result, really very rarely results, in someone being saved. He wasn't concerned with keeping people comfortable if they should be uncomfortable. That's not why Moses taught what he taught. And neither was he concerned with trying to impose upon the people what he thought should be. And even as we should be willing to step on some toes, if it is required, to help people get right with the Lord, we need to be aware that the purpose of our teaching, whether it's the teaching that you're listening to from up here or the teaching that you're doing to others, the purpose of our teaching should not be to promote some agenda devised by humans, maybe even ourselves, maybe even personal agendas that we may have. Unfortunately, many churches have been divided. Many precious souls have been discouraged because someone somewhere had a personal agenda that they were bound and determined not to just support, but to enforce upon any with whom they would have fellowship. We need to do things this particular way. We need to handle this way. And the way that I favor, everyone needs to line up and feel the same way about this that I do. And until things are the way and done the way that I want them done, I'm going to beat this thing to death. Now, I do try to preach with an agenda. I try to preach based on the Lord's agenda. And there are some things that I believe are clearly taught that need to be taught. And that God's desire on these things is clear and unambiguous. And I will not compromise on those things. And you shouldn't either. But you know, Paul acknowledged in Romans 14 and verse 1 that there are some what he called doubtful things. And there are things that we should not be spending a lot of time disputing over or insisting that our take on such things be bound on everyone else. Now, I am aware, you may have noticed already, that from time to time I might speak a personal opinion on the subject. Well, I recognize that my opinion is one among many. And in all honesty, when I do that, I try to remember to identify it and let you know I'm speaking opinion here. And if I do espouse something that someone else, maybe one of you, has doubts about, well, I need to be willing to be approached and know that it is perfectly all right for you or any other person to ask me about the way I feel about a particular question or subject. And certainly if I can show from the Scriptures that the way that I feel is supported by the Scriptures, well, again, at that point we're talking about God's agenda and not my own. But if all I have to offer is my personal take on a statement or passage that may be subject to different responses, well, then it is my agenda, and I need to be careful. And anyone would be right to point out that it is my agenda. I thought about those at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 in this light. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul and Barnabas had been relating to those assembled at Jerusalem the success that they had been having teaching the gospel to the Gentiles and making Christians out of the Gentiles. And then, of course, in Acts 15 and 5, there were some Jewish believers who stood up and said, regarding these Gentile converts, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. If I had been there, I like to think I would have had a one-word question for them in response to that. We need to teach these people to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Why? Why is that so important? It's not taught by the Lord. In fact, again, we've noticed before, read the book of Galatians. That whole book is dedicated to refuting that notion. Is this because God has taught this? No. Or is it because it's what you think should be or what you would like to see happen? I'm afraid that when our teaching is done with a view to promoting personal agendas and viewpoints, the teaching of the most needful things to those that most need to hear them gets neglected. And people can get very discouraged over their inability sometimes to grasp and form a scripturally based opinion on something that might not really be worth losing sleep over. Certainly the teaching that Moses did for 40 years was not done with a view to how he thought things should be. And neither should it be our primary focus, though we know that it is for many. We might also note this, that Moses did not preach what he preached and he did not teach what he taught for the sake of personal gain or personal promotion. He didn't seek out the esteem of people by virtue of what he taught. Now, that came to Moses, you know. Even while he was still in Egypt, the Egyptians came to hold him in high esteem. And so Moses did come to be greatly respected and held in high esteem, but really it was largely because he did not seek after it. The fact is that godly men and godly women will receive such if they are in this thing for the right reasons. I believe that. And they will see no need to pursue regard and esteem. It's interesting to me that in the book of 1 Samuel, after God had agreed to give the people that the king that they had asked for, it was important to Samuel that the people acknowledge that his motives, remember Samuel was the last of the prophets of the judges that served Israel before the kingdom years, and it was important to Samuel that the people acknowledge that his motives had been pure in this regard as he had done his work among them. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1, Samuel asked the people to acknowledge that their desire for a king was not due to his cheating the people in any way so as to provide material gain for himself. Now you want to talk about his sons, that's a different subject. But where Samuel himself was concerned, you know, Israel, I have not done anything like that to you. That was important for Samuel that the people acknowledged, and they did acknowledge it. But there are, as we know, quite a few out there who have gotten pretty good at turning a profit with the Bible, making a name for themselves in the process. Now, I do want to state up front, at the risk of sounding self-serving, that the Scriptures do support compensating someone for the work that they do in preaching and spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul writes there that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Scriptures support the notion of a man earning his living from his work in preaching the gospel. But it just seems to me that a man needs to take care that this not become the primary reason and the driving force behind his doing what he does. Nor should personal acclaim and esteem drive him, though such may very well result for the honest and sincere man who dedicates himself to this work. Still there in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 15, Paul goes on to write, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone to make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul in particular felt an obligation, a compulsion to preach the gospel that would not allow him peace of mind if he were not doing it. Regardless of whether he was making any money at it or not. And there were several places where he worked among the people and would not take compensation from them. Puts me in mind of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He had declared, because of all the grief that it had brought him as a prophet and as a preacher, he had declared that I will no longer speak in the name of the Lord. I've had enough of the grief that comes with it. But the prophet said there, after he declared his intent not to speak in the name of the Lord any longer, in verse 9, but his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. A man who has an overwhelming desire to proclaim the word of God and see the truth promoted and error refuted, regardless of whether anybody notices him, regardless of whether anybody appreciates him or pays him, that is a man that can be trusted with the work of teaching the word of God. A man who is driven by the desire for material gain or personal esteem, be careful. Because that's the type of person who just might be willing to compromise what they know the Bible teaches so as to maintain their status, maintain their esteem among the brethren. And yes, I believe there are examples, even prominent examples, of men like that even to this very present day. Again, Moses was held in high esteem. But it was not because he went out seeking it or because he sought to promote himself through his work. Remember, Moses actually sought to avoid this work. I mean, think about it. Those of you that are familiar with the story of Moses, do you remember how that when God called him to be a leader and lead the people out of Egypt, do you remember how anxious and eager Moses was to get to that work? Me neither. Because he wasn't. Such self-promotion or aggrandizement was never his claim, his aim. His esteem in his own mind came from the simple fact that he did what the Lord wanted him to do. And he taught what the Lord wanted him to teach. And the things that he taught for 40 years were not with a view to promoting himself in any such way. Nor should such be the case with any who teach among us. When all is said and done, bringing this thing full circle now, our teaching should be from the same motive of that of Moses. Just a simple desire, really, to pass along what we have received from God. Again, we noted earlier how that when Jesus issued the Great Commission, he said that all authority had been given to him. And in fact, as the book of Matthew closes out, Jesus instructs the apostles and the disciples there, "You teach people all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Regardless of whether it's pleasing to their ears. Regardless of whether it promotes the ideas or agendas that we would like to see promoted. Regardless of whether we stand to gain anything personally by teaching the things that Jesus has commanded. And when Paul said his farewells to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, it had to be very satisfying for him to be able to say to those men, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He had shared with them all that the Lord instructed him and only what the Lord instructed him. It actually sounds very similar to the attitude of Moses in our original text when he noted to the Israelites that he had taught them according to what the Lord had commanded him. We are to be a teaching people. What we teach matters. And if we would be satisfied with our work in this regard, and more importantly, if the Lord would be satisfied with our work in this regard, we would do well to follow the example of men like Moses, leaving aside any personal preferences with regard to the message we deliver, and merely teach others just as the Lord has taught us. Thank you for your attention this evening. Go ahead and prepare to sing the song that David has selected for us. Again, as always, we don't want to close out one of these assemblies without offering the opportunity for any who have need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there is someone here tonight who has never named the name of Christ, acknowledged their faith in Him as the Son of God, and been baptized into Him for the remission of sins, we can meet your need this evening. We have water in the baptistry sufficient to immerse you. And if that is your need, we would be more than happy to do so. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way, and you need the prayers of the saints, or you need to acknowledge anything before the church is assembled, we stand ready to assist you as well. There is no reason to leave here unprepared for eternity. Don't do that. Come as we stand together and sing.